And thank you. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 1. And it is so good to be here. I'll tell you what, I was sitting over there thinking, and there's just such a good spirit in this church. I've preached at a lot of places, and sometimes you're preaching in a place and you kind of got to feel like you got to get yourself going. Here you just it's just such an easy place to bring out the Word of God because there's such a love for the Word of God. And I appreciate that so much. I want to tell you a little bit about John and April Flowers that were up giving their presentation. And God has just really linked our lives together. And I'll tell you, they're just like family to me. And they are the first missionaries we took on after becoming pastor at Fellowship. And I'm just really just proud of them in a good way and appreciate this ministry that they're going to have going to Taiwan. But, you know, it was a sadness as I was thinking. How many people on that island? 23 million, and just a small area. You know, the realization is, you think about a missionary going, we used to say they're going to reach a country. You know, the reality is, with the density of the population of that country and what they're going to do, it could be that they could spend their entire lives and their personal reach maybe not go beyond a square mile and still reach millions of people. And the same thing's true in Manhattan and so many places around. Hey, the need is great, folks. Don't cross Taiwan off your list and say, well, that one's covered. The need is tremendous. And really, you know, it's easy for us to feel like we can put a mission conference together and we can up our faith promise and we can do all these things and then we can feel good about sending the missionaries. But, you know, a part of that is when we're willing to give ourselves. Now, God doesn't want everyone necessary, obviously, to become a missionary and leave the country. Because there'd be no one back here to help support or go to New York City. But I do believe this. I believe God wants all of us to wrestle with the possibility. That's something that all of us should be open to. And I believe that God would be pleased with that. The book of Philippians, I'm going to go ahead and begin reading. I'm just going to read a couple of verses in chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then let's just skip over to verse 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but in you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it's given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, God, we just thank you for the opportunity once again, the privilege to preach your word. And Father, I just pray that our hearts would be open, attentive to your word, that your Holy Spirit might just take it and apply it to each one of us in just the right way, God, that it might not just go into our ears and just let us hear the word, but God, that we might be doers of the word, Father. God, I pray that the word would engraft itself to our soul, Lord, that it would change us, God, and make us exactly what you want us to be, Father. Lord, lead us in your will in this area of missions this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the church at Philippi was a very special church. It was a church that was started by the Apostle Paul during his second missionary journey. And it was the first church that we know of that was started in the continent of Europe. It was definitely the first church Paul ever started in Europe. And when he came to this town of Philippi and he began, there wasn't even a synagogue, which was Paul's typical custom. When he came into a new city, he would go into the synagogue first with that established group of Jewish people. And there, that would kind of be the beachhead for the gospel. But when he came to this city, there was no synagogue. because there was not a huge population of Jews there. And what Paul found as he went on the Sabbath day was a small group of women just gathered by a river in worship to the Lord. And when we read this letter to the Philippians, this church that Paul's writing to, it's just a group of average people. There was a woman there who was a businesswoman, Lydia. There was an ex-jailer, the Philippian jailer, who almost killed himself when Paul broke out of prison. And there was a former demon-possessed girl, and that was the nucleus of this church, as far as we know. And this was a church that was so dear to Paul and endeared themselves to them. And you know, this church had a great report by Paul. Look what he said in verse 3. He said, "I thank my God," now notice this, "upon every remembrance of you." He couldn't say that about every church he went to and every church he wrote to, because some of them have caused so many problems. For example, the Galatians, he was so frustrated with them. But this was a church that had a great report by the Apostle Paul. It was also a gospel-focused church. You'll notice in chapter 1, the word gospel is used 6 times in this chapter. In verse 5, he talks about their fellowship in the gospel. In verses 7 and 17, he talked about their defense of the gospel. And then Paul spoke to them about the furtherance of the gospel. This is a church that truly caught the vision of a gospel partnership with Paul and his missionary service. And folks, this is a model church for this church to pattern itself after and to emulate. This is a church like no other that we see that Paul was knit with in the ministry of the gospel, that partnered and shared with him in his missionary work. And this week, I want to speak a series of messages about Philippi, the model missionary church. And tonight, I want us to look, and I want to read again. We're going to look particularly at one verse in chapter 1, in verse 27. Paul said to them, "Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your citizenship, only let this be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul's encouragement to them and to us tonight is this, is that we need to bond and band together for the gospel. You know, if the ministry of these missionaries is going to have fruit across the world, it's not going to be because we invite them in one time, say some prayers, have a great time together, hear presentations, and then send them out, and from that point we forget about them. You see, missions is not people that are simply going. Missions is people that are going, and also people on this end that are partnering and that are sending them. And I believe that God wants us, and we see it in verse 27, that He wants us to be together for the gospel. And I want us to look at 3 particular areas that we need to be together for the gospel and for the missionary movement out of this church. The first one is this, and this might seem odd that we're talking about this in reference to sending the gospel over there, but you know what? We need to be together in our display of the gospel. Paul said, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel." You know, we need to live our lives in a manner that's worthy of Christ. One person said about this verse, Paul was saying that let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel. That means that we need to exercise the rights and the demands of a citizen of heaven. That word there, it says conversation. Now, in our modern English, we think of that word as the way we talk to each other, our conversation. In Old English, it had more to do with the way you lived your life, your conduct. In the Greek language, the word that's used here, it has to do of a citizenship. And that word was particularly important to the Philippians because Philippi was a Roman colony. And Rome at this time ruled over the world, and their empire ruled the world, and there were many cities that they governed. But not every one of those cities was a colony. A colony was a city that was planted within the Roman Empire, and the citizens of that colony had all the rights and the privileges of someone that lived in Rome itself. They had the privilege, they were called citizens. They had rights that many in the empire didn't have. They had great, great liberty because of this right that they were given. Many times these cities were started as simply a military outpost in the defense of Rome. Sometimes they were a place where it was a beachhead of providing for the poor and taking care of the needy in that area. And in the case of Philippi, what they would do many times is people that had lent faithful service to Rome through their military, they were given land rights and they were given these cities and citizenship within these cities kind of as a debt that was paid back to them from Rome itself for their faithful allegiance to the empire. And here's Paul writing to Christians who were citizens of Rome. Not just people that lived in the empire, people that in their secular and personal lives had tremendous privileges from being a Roman citizen, but also tremendous responsibility that came along with it. And Paul said to the Christians in that city, in the same way you understand the privilege you have as a citizen of Rome, and you understand the responsibilities as a citizen of Rome, to live up to that calling, if you would. He said, that is what I expect from you as the citizens of heaven itself. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we've been made citizens of heaven. We have all the rights and the privileges of being those that are in Christ, and we're to live worthy of that exalted position, much like these citizens of Rome would have to do. Turn over to chapter 3. I want you to look at this foundation in chapter number 3. Chapter 3, and then we want to look in verse number 17. And it says this, brethren, I was looking at chapter 2, 17. I said, that doesn't look like the verse I was going to read. I was in the wrong chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And he talks about people that had the wrong example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Notice what he says, who mind earthly things. But then he says in verse 20, for our conversation, it's that same word, our conversation, our lifestyle, our citizenship, he said, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You understand? As citizens of heaven, we're not to set our mind and our heart on the things below. As Paul said in Colossians chapter number 3 and in verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, what does he say? We're to seek those things which is above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God, he said, now look, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? Because you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And then he goes on and says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall appear also with him in glory. See, Brother Mike, what does this have to do with missions? Here's what it has to do with. It's an old saying. The light that shines brightest at home shines farthest across the world. And you know what, folks? It's great that we can get together and we can take up offerings and we have the excitement of seeing these missionaries, but it is in vain and it is powerless as a church, as a beachhead for Christ here, if our lives are not reflecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Philippians, you're a great church, you're a great missionary church. He said, I thank God on every remembrance of you. You have stood with me in the gospel. I'm able to further the gospel because of you. He said, but don't lose sight of your responsibility to display the gospel. He said, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And here's what it boils down to. If we're to rally together for the gospel as a missionary church, our loyalty to our heavenly citizenship has to be beyond reproach. You know, the power of a missionary movement needs to come out of lives that are committed to holy living. There's an old poem, and I heard it many years ago, and it's always stuck with me. It says this: "You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you?" Paul said, live your lives in a way that becomes the gospel. One man said this: "The best literature in the world is no substitute for what your own life says." You know what, folks? If we are going to be together for the gospel, if we're going to strive together in one mind, in one spirit, for the faith of the gospel, if this church is to continue to be a powerful instrument of God in world evangelization, I want to tell you something. You need to live your lives as becomes the gospel of Christ. Holy, dedicated lives. Because when carnality and worldliness and sin creeps into the door of a church like this, I promise you, one of the first things that will die will be your heart and your zeal for missions. Because missions is the most selfless thing that we could possibly do. Man, to give my money to a cause, hey, it's easy to give a building that our kids are going to play in, Brother Dan. It's easy to give to a nice projector that we're going to enjoy the multimedia. Man, it's real easy to give to parking. It's never easy to give to parking. That's a lie. $1,000 a spot. Ah! You know, it's easy to give to things that we're going to see that we're going to have some immediate benefit from. But you know, when I'm investing my life and I'm investing my money in a cause that I will never have a firsthand benefit from, there's only one motive for that, and that's the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. And folks, we will never live for the glory truly in our hearts of Jesus Christ unless our life, we're living together to have a proper display of the gospel in our lives. Only let your conversation, let your lifestyle be in a manner that becomes the gospel, that gives a right reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I think about this. I thought about John and April. April didn't tell you the whole story. April did not want to be a missionary, Brother Dan. She wouldn't date certain guys because they were missionaries at college. And so I can tell on her now. And she thought John was a little strange because he was all missionary crazy and everything like that. But you know what? God got a hold of her heart. Then she went hunting, tracked him down, chased him down, made him marry her, you know, against his will. Didn't you, April? Yeah. I love this couple. I had a part in their wedding with John's dad, John's ordination, got to preach at it. Just a great couple. But you know what? I know them well enough to say this, and Brother Dan said it. There's anything they could be doing with their life. Gifted, talented. April, you should have had her up here and speak. She was valedictorian of her class in college. She's a very fluent, articulate, powerful preacher of the word. But anyway. But you know what? I look at their lives, and I look at them willing to go, and one day probably birth children that are going to be more Chinese than American. April's from Georgia. I have seen her family. Man, I've been up there. They're out in the woods, let me tell you. But they're going to do that. And you know what Paul is really saying to us here, church? With the commitment and the sacrifice and the dedication and the love for Christ, is it asking for too much for us on this end to simply live our lives worthy of the gospel that we profess to believe? What's the gospel according to you? What do people read when they see your life? We need to strive together. We need to be together as a church in our display of the gospel. But secondly, we need to be together as a church in this, in our determination to get out the gospel. He said in verse 27, only let your conversation, your citizenship, your lifestyle be as is fit or becomes the gospel of Christ. And by the way, little side note here, Paul said that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. You know, Paul said, don't just do it because I want you to do it. He said, whether I'm there or not, just do it. Just do it because it's the right thing. It's worthy of Christ. It's a reflection of who He is. But then he went on to say this. He said, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That phrase there, striving together, has the idea of joining together for a battle. Joining together for competition or battle. And you know what, folks? For the gospel ministry in this church to have its greatest impact out of this place, there has to be, obviously, the quality of our lives displaying the gospel properly. But you know, there has to be a determination. That word striving together, it has to do with endurance. It has to do with a commitment. It has to do with standing firm and fast on what God wants us to do. In what? In one mind and in one spirit. He's saying there needs to be a partnership. There needs to be a striving and a working together. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the Bible says this, two are better than one. You know, it's all right that we can put some money in a missionary's pocket and send them overseas to be alone. But God says two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, in verse 10, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. You know what it says there? It's a sad verse. If one stand alone and he fall, who's there to lift him up? Who's there to help him? And we send missionaries out from America, and we send them out into these foreign cultures, into Manhattan, New York City. That's a foreign culture. Let me tell you, if you've never been there, it's a foreign culture. Good luck finding someone who speaks English, you know. It's a foreign culture. And Taiwan and India and these places. And you know what the reality is? We are sending them into the domain of Satan himself. Satan is the god of this world. And we're sending out these missionaries to do what? To attack the gates of hell. And we want to send them out with money and a pat on their back. But folks, we need to stand behind them. We need to have a determination to get the gospel out to where it's a very serious commitment on our end, not just on their end. And we need to stand behind them in our prayers. You know, we need to have a partnership for them. And in order for missions to succeed, there has to be a determined cooperation. I want you to turn in your Bibles to a verse John read earlier, to Romans chapter number 10. I'd like everyone to turn over there in Romans chapter 10. And I want you to look at, I believe that is one of the great passages in the Bible on missionary strategy and the importance for a partnership in missions. You know, the Bible tells us here in Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It spoke about calling in faith and just believing in Jesus Christ. They shall be saved. Then it asks four imposing questions. The first question is this. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's a good question. How can they call on someone that they've not believed in? How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And then the second question is this. And how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now here's the questions. How are people going to call on someone they've never believed in? They got to believe. Well, how are they going to believe if they've never heard? Well, they have to hear in order to believe. Well, how are they going to hear if someone doesn't tell it to them? There's got to be a preacher. There's got to be a missionary. But then how are they going to preach except someone sends them? You see, for missions to work, there has to be three cooperating or needed partnerships. The first one's easy. There needs to be hearers. Hearers. Hey, there's billions of hearers across the world. The Bible says that the whole world lies in darkness. There is over 6 billion people on this planet. The great majority of them have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the believers or those that need to hear, there's not a problem. The second participant needs to be preachers. So they can't hear unless someone's proclaiming, unless someone's telling them. That's a partnership. There has to be preachers. This week we have four missionary units here, people with us, and then we saw the couple on the DVD from Argentina, And here we have this opportunity at them, along with the other missionaries within your church that you support and send out. We have this opportunity here. We have these preachers. But then there's another part of the partnership. And it's this. How shall they preach except they be sent? And so we have hearers, which there's a vast supply of. We have goers or preachers or missionaries that there's not an endless supply of, but there's a supply. There's enough that they're trying to raise support to go. But here's where the breakdown will come in this chain that creates failure. There's plenty that need to call. The word's powerful enough to produce faith. If there's a breakdown, it's going to be in this area. It's going to be in the area of those that will go or those that will send. And you know what, folks? It's like a great chain, missionary work. You know, you can have the greatest chain in the world, and man, you could have this chain holding this boat to a mooring, to a pier, and it could have a thousand links out of it in it, and it could be the greatest chain that's ever created. But you know, if there's just one weak link in that chain that breaks, the whole chain fails. The other 999 good links have no bearing once that one link has failed. I want to tell you something. Crossroads Baptist Church is a link in the chain of world missions. Your life is a link in the chain of missions. And if you feel like, you know what, my part in it doesn't matter. There's enough people around me that take it more serious than I do. You know what? I commend this church. 180-something families gave to missions each month this year. I think there was a statistic. Great increase over last year. Well, I want to tell you something, though, folks. Here's the way. It's easy for someone not in that 180 to say this. It's easy to say, and you know, and it's great. It is. It's to rejoice in what others are doing. But here's a thought to ponder. If today, every single person in this church made the same decision for missions that you personally make this week, how great of a missionary church would this church be? And I'm not just talking about giving money, because sometimes that's actually the easy way out. I'm talking about in surrender. I'm talking about the life that God has given you and the health that He's given you and the strength that He's given you and the fortitude of life to carry the gospel to someone who's never heard. Man, to go out and to maybe live in a primitive culture in a jungle among people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ before. And what a great way to live a life. What a great way to spend and to use your life for Jesus Christ. You know, it's part of it is the going. And then we talked about the giving. But you know, then there's the prayer aspect. Praying for these missionaries. If every one of us made a decision that every single other person made at the same exact time, what kind of missionary church would this church be? We need to be together in the gospel, in the way we display the gospel, but also in our determination to get the gospel out. I heard one missionary say this: either we should go or we should send a substitute in our place. We should wrestle with the possibility, does God want me to be a missionary? I remember wrestling with that possibility. I remember going to Bible college when I was 21 years old. I'd been saved about a year and a half. Met Brother Dan a few months after that. And I mean, I was saved out of darkness into light, man. The light came on. My life was so radically rearranged that I wanted to do the hardest thing there was. I said, and you know, the one thing I heard is a bunch of people saying, I don't want to go to Africa. I thought, I want to go to Africa. That's the place I want to go. I mean, I was set on, wasn't I, going to Africa. And I came and I was trying, and I was praying about it, and it seemed like God kept closing doors. And Dan one day in his office said, hey, why don't you come over here? We need a teacher this year. I came here and taught school for a year. I lived in the gym on the old Bevel Road property. There was rats in the ceiling. I used to run in here around there. I used to play a game with a broom handle. Bang! And hit the ceiling grid. And they'd pop and run around. And I was set on being... There was only one thing in the world I did not want to do. I did not want to be a youth pastor in the Southeast United States because the kids that came to Bible college from the Southeast, they didn't take anything about God seriously. And I thought, I do not want to be like them. They are lukewarm Laodicean Christians, bless God. I'm on fire for God. And you know what? I remember sitting here and I got tired of the teaching school. The mission thing just seemed, God just kept closing the door. And I was cleaning banks at night here with a guy named Meridot. He was paying me like $4 an hour. Here I am, 29 years old, a college graduate, living in a rat-infested gym, working for Meridot for like $4 an hour. Life wasn't good, folks, let me tell you. All night long, and I remember getting up one morning and saying, God, I don't care what you want me to do. I'm just tired of this. I remember saying specifically, if there's a place that needs a youth pastor, I'll do it. It was that same day or the day after that a man who from here had a friend in Tampa. He said, I got a friend over there. He's looking for a youth pastor. You think you might want to go talk to him? I said, man, I'm ready to go. And I packed everything I had in the back of this little beat-up pickup truck. And I drove over there. And you know what is so funny? I was ordained here in this church in September of 1992, I believe. I moved over there in December of 1992. And it's so weird because 6 years later, almost to the month, I went from living in a rat-infested gym on Babel Road, cleaning banks for $4 an hour, single, to being a married guy with a kid and the dean of students in a college. Say, how's that work out? That's just the absurdity of God. That's just the way He does it. That's the way God is. And my life, I just can't. I'm pastoring a church. I'm not supposed to be doing this kind of stuff. It just seems so weird. I told Dan, I don't know what I'm doing. I just get up every day and pray and go, you know? You say, what's it about? It's about this. It's a determination to get the gospel out. Amen. It's displaying the gospel. It's living a life becoming of the gospel. It's taking that commitment seriously of laying our life down for the sake of the gospel and allowing God to be our joy rather than what we perceive to be our joy. We need to strive together in our display of the gospel. We need to do it in our determination to get the gospel out. And then finally, and I'll close with this, we need to be together in our defense of the gospel. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, right after there in verse 28, he said, strive together for the faith of the gospel. And then he said this, and in nothing being terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You know what? Paul said twice in this chapter about being in defense of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul was writing and talking about his missionary work, and he said this to that church. He said, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. He said, that's where I want my life to be. Just positive. Just name it and claim it, and it's all good. A great door and effectual. You know what usually is on the other side of the coin of that kind of life? And there are many adversaries. Here's a great mistake that our culture and generation makes today. We equate difficulty with evil. When so many times in the Word of God, difficulty is equated with God's blessing. And God, Paul said, man, I'm full. I have all and abound. Paul was sitting there, Christ is my life. There's great doors open before me. What a full life. By the way, there's adversaries. There's adversity in my life. You see, we must never forget that any worthy calling is going to produce opposition. And ultimately, the ultimate opposition comes from Satan himself. Turn, if you would, and we'll close with this over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. I just want you to look at this verse. And just close with this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible says this. 1 Peter 5, and beginning in verse number 8. This encouragement from the Lord in our lives as we're striving together in defense of the gospel. He said this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's what Satan hates missions. Brother Dan mentioned this morning about, I don't know how long, and you never have a problem with the PA system. It was having problems this morning. Happens every time you get around a mission conference. Why? Because Satan absolutely despises the spread of the gospel. God says that be sober, be vigilant, because Satan, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. But notice his admonition to us. He says, resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He said, you're not standing alone, but the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, we need to be vigilant against Satan. We need to resist him. You say, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we see here, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. God says this here in his word. I believe that's the next slide in the PowerPoint. Here's how we resist adversity. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Number one, we need to know the truth. And missionaries, let me say this as a warning to you. He said, we resist Satan in the faith. Here's a real error I see in Christian work. Is that we get so focused on the practicality of the work and how to do the work that we forget that the whole undergirding of the whole thing is what the Word of God teaches. God says we resist Satan steadfast. How? In our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We need to know the truth. We don't just need to know methodology and how to present the gospel and how to build a church and how to raise support. We need to know the truth. It's unthinkable that a missionary or serious-minded Christian worker would not give his life to knowing the Bible. That's how we resist adversity. That's how we defend the gospel. How? By knowing truth. Secondly, we need to support each other in communication and prayer. He said, resist them in the faith, and then he said this, knowing that these same kind of problems, these same afflictions, are accomplished, they're going on in your brethren that are in the world. You know what, folks? We need to be aware of what's going on in the missionaries' lives. We need to know what adversity they're going through. We need to know what conflict they're going through. Why? So it will lead us to prayer for them. That's how we defend the gospel. By praying fervently for missionaries and support, that God might protect them and give them resistance to the enemy. We need to know the truth. We need to support each other in communication and prayer. And then finally, this is often hard, we need to submit to God's process of growth and change. He said this, resist him in the faith, knowing these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. And then he said this, but the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, that's when he'll make you perfect. That's when he'll establish you. That's when he'll strengthen and settle you. We need to submit to the potter's wheel, realizing that God is bringing about growth and change in us. That's how we defend the gospel. That's how we support the missionaries. We grow in grace and in understanding of them and in prayers for them and in our knowledge of the Word of God. And that's how we strive together for the gospel. It's a team effort. We need to all come together for it. I read a story about a missionary in the Philippines, and he was working around a little bit more of a primitive group of people, and he set up a croquet game in his front yard, and they had never seen this before, and he kind of started teaching them how to play the game, and they're sitting there, he taught them how to hit the ball through the wicket, and at one point he showed them how what they had to do now is the object of the game was make sure you could knock the other person's ball out of the way to put yourself in a better position. And the guy accounted how they looked at him puzzled. Well, why would you want to do that? Because in their hunting and agrarian society, it was their culture to support and work together. They didn't understand this whole competition, knocking it out of the way thing. And not one of them followed the rules or followed the pattern. And finally, they just kept hitting it until the first person knocked his ball through all the holes. And you'd think right there, well, game over, he wins. But the game didn't end there. He talked about how as each one would go through, then they would go back and they would help the next person play the game until they would get their ball through. And then finally, after it was all worked out and they all got their ball through, in their language, he sat there and he said they all joined hands and shouted together, "We won! We won!" You know, that may sound silly, but that's what we need to be doing as Christians. We need to strive how? Not against each other. Together. For what? For something greater than any one of us, the cause of Christ, the gospel ministry in this world. That's the kind of church this church needs to and can be. What part does God have for you in this mission field? Pray about that. Think about it this week. Allow God to work in your heart and bring about His will in your life. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Dan, you come.